to render to every man according to what he has done. Verse 17 or 15, it says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers of the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Verse 17, the spirit of the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Again, it's putting a dividing line between the fact that not every person in the history of the world is going to be enjoying this. We don't believe in universalism. We don't teach universalism. This idea that everybody is ultimately going to end up at the same place. That all roads lead to God. The Bible says very specifically, Jesus says, as the Son of God, says very specifically that no one comes to the Father but through him. So we reject that wholeheartedly. But what we're going to be focusing on in terms of this overarching theme are the references to the coming of Jesus Christ. As we're looking through this, it's very important to note the fact that there are no conditions mentioned. There are no, we wait for the coming of the Lord after the Antichrist. No, we wait for the coming of the Lord after the 3.5 year point of the abomination of desolation. It doesn't have anything like that. It's again, an exhortation, come Lord Jesus, come, we're waiting for the Lord. Now, starting in verse 6 through 7, it says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, take note, observe, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds to the words of the prophecy of this book. Verses 8 through 9, it says, or I'm sorry, verse 10, it says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. We'll be getting into that as well. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So that's generally what we're going to be looking at today. The first portion, and there are other mentions throughout the book in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 25, chapter 3, verse 3, and 11, which give the same idea, and we'll go through them very quickly because it's not too inconvenient to turn a few pages. So 1 verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Verse 25, it says, there is no verse 25. All right, we're going to chapter 3, verse 3. We'll try that one. Clearly, there's a typo there. No, it's 2 verse 5. There's the verse person's missing there. It's Nero wasn't crazy. So it says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Again, he's speaking to Ephesus here, the church at Ephesus. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Chapter 3, verse 3, it says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at which hour I will come to you. Verse 11 says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, as we're moving on, a few things to note are this. The first couple aren't specifically references to his coming at the rapture. It's important to be able to distinguish the two. There's specifically references, first of all, taking his lampstand, taking their influence in terms of their ministry. If we were teaching a false gospel, if we were teaching a false way to be saved, I would hope the Lord would take our lampstand from us. I would hope he would remove our influence, because worst thing you want is to deceive people, especially about that. And the same thing, like if you're not fulfilling the obligations God has given you, again, if God just wanted to save people, we'd immediately be raptured the second we were saved. But the goal is not just for us to be saved. It's for other people to be saved. It's for us to enjoy being used by him. I don't ask my daughter to pick up her toys because I think that it's the most efficient way to get that done. I don't. I ask her to pick up her toys because I want her to share in the enjoyment of the responsibility that we have in taking care of the things that God has given us. I don't think that if it would be a heck of a lot easier for me to throw the toys out, if we're being brutally honest. But again, the goal is to give her the enjoyment of being able to serve. The same applies to us. Now, this is a great quote by John Walvoord on verse 7, which in verse 7, the wonderful hope of the coming of Christ, especially as it relates to the believer in the present age, is stated, "Behold, I come quickly." Here, John seems to be referring to Christ's coming for the church rather than his second coming to the earth, though both are in the larger context. The blessing of God is especially pronounced on the one who keeps the sayings of the prophecies of this book. A special promise is repeated from Revelation 1 verse 3, where also the note of imminency is emphasized in the expression, "For the time is at hand." This verse contains the sixth and final of the seven Beatitudes found in the book of Revelation. How ironical it is that the final book of the Bible, more neglected and misinterpreted than any other book, should contain blessings to those who properly regard its promises and divine revelation. Basically, the reason is not that this book contains more or varied revelations, but rather that this book above all others honors and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy" should remind us of Daniel 8, verse 26, where Daniel was told, "Go your own way, Daniel," if I'm remembering it correctly. Basically, the idea is that this prophecy will be relevant to a future generation of believers, not specifically to you. Don't overstress about this particular prophecy. It says in verse 26 of Daniel that the vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. So this should remind us of Daniel only in the way that it contrasts with Daniel, where Daniel was told to leave it and not teach it, not worry about it, where John, in essence, is told the opposite. And "the time is near," that should remind us of a word that we studied in the kingdom study, which has a very similar word, which is called agizio. So I intentionally wrote the phonetic sound because I didn't want to mispronounce this word, and I did it right off the bat. So it's engizo or something like that. So basically, this idea of the kingdom is, it's the idea of the kingdom being at hand, which is this idea of the imminence of the kingdom. What Jesus, what John the Baptist, what the apostles were trying to push is this idea that the kingdom was imminent. Meaning there is nothing other than the acceptance of the Messiah that the Jews had to do in order for the kingdom to come to fruition. They just needed to trust him, accept him as the king of God's own choosing. They regretted it. But it's a very similar word to this idea of eges, which is the word that's used here about the time being near. Now, this is important because this is how it pertains to preterism. And I realize there's a lot on the screen there. Preterists see things like the time being near, or partial preterists like R.C. Sproul, where they wouldn't want to be full preterists, because if you believe the second coming of Christ and all of the resurrections and promises that were made there happened in the past, that would be heretical. You would not be an Orthodox Christian. So they become partial preterists so that they only accept a little bit of that message. So they take this idea of the time being near, or "I'm coming quickly," to mean that Jesus was going to be coming back soon, as far as our English understanding of the word is concerned, meaning within the lifetime of the apostles. We reject that, again, first of all, because these words were written after most of the apostles had died. These words were written well after the destruction of Jerusalem. That being said, this idea of coming, the time being near, or "I'm coming quickly," is better rendered, "the time is at hand." The time is imminent. And that's the reason that we're talking about it in this particular study. Now, there are usages of, and I'm not going to go through all of them because we don't have time. We're almost out of time as it stands. But Matthew 24, verse 32, where you get three very similar demonstrations of this word usage in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 24, verse 32 says very specifically, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch had already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. It's not saying that summer is 5 days away, an hour away, or about to happen. What it's saying is summer is the imminent season on the horizon from the reference of the season that we're in right now. It's giving an idea of an expanded context of the future. So when it's saying that the Lord is near, clearly he wasn't about to come because it's been over 2,000 years. So when we're looking at this idea of near, we have to understand that it's actually talking about more of an imminence standpoint. It's not saying the Lord will be near once X, Y, and Z happen first. I challenge you to find that in the Bible. Rather, what it's saying is this idea that the Lord can come at any moment. The wordage of this can't be mistaken as anything if it's not partial preterism, which, again, I'm not here to disassemble partial preterism. There are many people that have written thousands of words on that subject, and they do a much better job than I could. It's easy to disagree with, because in order to believe in preterism, you basically have to absolve literal prophecies about the second coming of Christ and deliteralize almost all of them. The sun and the moon and everything talked about in Joel 2, how they have to fit that into this isolated event at AD 70 and try to make that fit. And it's they're shoving their theology into an idea. It's not even worth entertaining at the moment. Not the purpose of the study. Because again, when it's talking about near, because partial preterism is not true, the only other option is this idea of imminency. Otherwise, you have to believe that near is actually a deliteralized term, which means sometime in the future. And John actually does know how to make indefinite statements of timing in other places in the Bible, which I don't have on the screen. We can get into that another time. We're pretty much out of time. We will pick this up next time we go into the rapture study at some point in the future. But again, the thing that should be emphasized as we're looking at these verses in chapter 22 of the last book of the Bible is this idea of imminence. I'm not trying to read that into the text. What I'm trying to demonstrate is that the text either means that Jesus came in the first century or he's the next event on the prophetic horizon. So that's why I'm bringing Revelation 22 into it, is because you have to take one of those two positions. Otherwise, you're inserting your theology into the text. Again, we're trying to read what the text says based upon what's written. That's why we're observing this rather than me just telling you believe in imminency because I like the doctrine. It's a great doctrine. It's a tremendous promise the Lord's given us, but I'm not teaching it because I like the doctrine. I like the doctrine, but that's not why I'm teaching it. I'm teaching the doctrine because it's in the Bible. And I think we've demonstrated for however many weeks we've been looking at that big list of verses that it is emphasized. It's not just in the Bible, but it's emphasized over the course of the letters based upon the wordage of the apostles. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these promises that you've given us. Again, Lord, I'm going to keep thanking you for that. As we look to you and we look to the promises that you've made, these promises of your coming, the imminence of your coming, I ask that you help us to change our actions in the present to align with the fact that you could come at any moment. I pray for this for this church. I pray for this for myself. And I ask that you continue to empower me and the church to godly living. They continue to give us the tools that we need, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the armor of God, that you equip us for every good work, so that we, out of the outpouring of your will and your working in our lives, that the natural production is fruit that we are able to bear because of what you are doing through us. We thank you. We give you all the glory, and we ask that you be with us in the coming week. And what's also, Lord, we also pray that you be with Terry as he's going through surgeries. He's going through tremendous pain. And these are terrible things for someone to have to go to, but I ask that you be with him and that you encourage him, that you remind him that the sufferings of the present are nothing compared to the joy of the future. And we pray for this, for all of this, as we all entertain and have to deal with trials in our lives. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.